We're working through the series of parables from Jesus, 10 of them, in the Gospel of Luke, and we're on the 6th of 10 today. So I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. I had a professor in seminary who said that when we get to those challenging points in Scripture, especially those that have to do with how we live into the truth of God, he said something like this: if what you read seems easy and straightforward, don't move on too quickly, because there's probably a lot more there than you've noticed. Keep probing and praying. Likewise, when you come to a part of Scripture that's hard to understand and that doesn't seem to make sense, don't move on too quickly. Keep probing and praying, because in time it will make sense. Stay with it. And then he quoted from Psalm 1, an adaptation of it. Blessed are those who delight in God's word and all of its challenges, who meditate on it day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water. What we have in front of us today in Luke 16 is a challenging passage that I was very ready to move on from. It's a parable of Jesus that is hard to understand. In every commentary I've read by scholars about this parable, there are comments like this one from Dr. Klein Snodgrass, who is one of my professors and one of Pastor Anna's, and he writes, "This parable is notoriously difficult." That being said, it's an easy one to ignore. As a preacher, it's an easy one to say, "No, not this time." Not that any of Jesus' parables or teachings are light and fluffy, but much of what he says is much more straightforward than in this parable, which is why it's often passed over and ignored. So as I mentioned, I thought about moving to something else this past week, something a little bit less challenging. But I found myself staying right here, Luke 16. And so along with translating and researching and reading and praying and studying, I tried to be like that tree planted by the stream of water, just sitting with it, meditating upon it day and night, and repeatedly asking God, "What do I do with this?" Now, I hope you're sufficiently intrigued by the challenge of this parable. And if you're not sure what the challenge is, or if you don't know this parable at all, here's the upshot of it before I read it. It seems, and emphasis on seems, it seems that in this story, Jesus condones unethical behavior. There's an employee who's been fired by his boss for financial recklessness. You're done, leave. And the guy, not sure what's going to happen to himself, he quickly comes up with a plan. He goes to people with outstanding debts to his former boss, and he cuts one bill in half and cuts the other by a fifth without the boss knowing it. His hope is that these other people, these debtors, will be so delighted in having their debts reduced by him that they'll take him into their homes when the time comes when he needs housing until he gets a new job. He's being wily and creative, but it seems he's being shrewdly underhanded and unethical. And then here's where it gets complicated. In the parable, when the boss finds out what happened, rather than being irate at having been ripped off by this former employee, he praises him for what he does. In verse 8, Jesus says, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly." He commended him. As one scholar puts it, it seems like he's praising a rascal. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 9, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Now, this does not seem to square with Jesus. Jesus consistently taught about truth, about honesty, about living in the light and living with integrity, honoring others, not ripping them off. He also focused on the danger of money and what money does, how money can become a god for us. Yet here's this parable that seems to give other messages. So listen to it along with a few verses that come right after it. Luke 16:1-15. Jesus told his disciples, There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe the master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is done, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, to quote Clyde Snodgrass again, once more, in his 900-page book on the parables, he writes that about this one, there are a bewildering number of explanations. And he goes on at length listing them, which is not much help to a preacher preparing to work on a sermon. A bewildering number of explanations. But there's one that seems to rise to the top, and he would concur. It's this. Contrary to a first glance reading of this story, the manager who's been fired is actually operating with full integrity. According to scholars, the rich man owner was probably a real estate tycoon who owned and leased vast chunks of property, and people who rented land from him incurred huge debts, debts factored into the business of olive oil and wheat trading, kind of like today's agribusiness. The debts we heard about in this story were huge. 900 gallons of oil and 1,000 bushels of wheat. 900 gallons of olive was worth about 3 years' worth of work. And 1,000 bushels of wheat was worth about 7 years' worth of work. So to suddenly have these cut way down, 900 to 450 and 1,000 to 800, what a stunning good news surprise to the people who owed the debt. Or who have the debt. The role of the manager was to oversee these debts, these accumulated debts. And the practice in that day is that managers like him earned his living through the interest of debt. The debts were his commission, the interest. Therefore, it very well could be that operating in full integrity after having lost his job, he took that additional step of releasing any claim on that accrued interest on these debts. He'd been fired, and therefore that yet-to-be-claimed interest was no longer his to claim. out of integrity. It was a thoughtful, over-the-top kind of extra step of clearing accounts, and it was shrewd. The shrewd part of this was to release that accrued interest back to the debtors instead of returning it to the owner, knowing that these indebted people would understandably be thrilled and grateful to him, the manager, for having done this. And in the near future, when he leaned on them asking for housing, they would, of course, say yes. That's the shrewdness he showed. And Jesus praised it in his parable. People of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light, meaning his followers. We typically don't think of shrewd as being 100% admirable. Sometimes, yes, a shrewd negotiator or a shrewd politician, especially if they are a politician we support who are doing things we like, then we like shrewdness. So there's that part of it. But on the whole, shrewd has a negative flavor, a negative cast to it. Shrewd equals self-serving, cunning, maybe manipulative, looking for a loophole. Next week on All Saints Sunday, we probably are not going to be praising the shrewd saints who went before us. Shrewd has got that negative cast. But the word for shrewd in this text can also be translated as wise and prudent, meaning a careful, thoughtful way of living in the midst of unexpected variables like sudden job loss. Jesus used the same word in Matthew 10 when he told his followers, "I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." Be wise, be prudent, be resourceful and creative in what you have, using what you have in the best way you can. The manager in this parable is suddenly out of a job. He shrewdly, wisely, prudently used what he had the best way he could. He used his commission and his contacts and the debt of others to put himself into a good position with them and genuinely helping them out as well, while also looking for his own future. Here's how verses 8 and 9 are paraphrased in the Message. Jesus said, "The master praised the crooked manager because he knew how to look out for himself. Streetwise people are smarter in this regard than law-abiding citizens. They are constantly alert, looking for angles, surviving by their wits. I want you to be smart in that way, but for what is right, using every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the base essentials so that you'll live, really live, not complacently just getting on by good behavior." Well, a New Testament scholar from the 1950s, A.M. Hunter, he builds on this same interpretation that Dr. Klein Snodgrass and others have, that the manager was operating out of full integrity, but he had a shrewdness about him that can be applauded in a way. It was a shrewdness, we can also say a resourcefulness and a drivenness to get done what's needed to get done. In this case, to take care of himself while at the same time helping others. A.M. Hunter goes on to say that the core teachings of Jesus' parable are these, two of them. That the people of the light, meaning his followers, need to put as much energy and creativity into following Jesus and being his witnesses as people of the world. People of the light need to put as much energy and creativity into following Jesus as his witnesses, as do people of the world. Think of people starting a new business, or playing sports, or music, or art, or law, or pursuing a building trade. And whatever they're committed to like this, how much energy and focus and time and drive goes into that very area. So A.M. Hunter imagined a prayer of Jesus like this. oh, if my people would only bring to my work even half the resources and energy that others bring to theirs, totally focused on what needs to get done, imagine how life would change. Imagine how fresh and on its feet the church would be. We need to be like that in our role as His followers. Pouring as much energy and creativity into following Jesus as other people do in other areas. The second point is about friendship. Jesus said, I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. Given what He says elsewhere, warning about the lure of money and what money does, Jesus is essentially saying, use what God has given you all to the benefit of this community of friendship, old friends and new. Keep making friends and use what you've been given all for God's glory and spend it down what you've been given. So that, at the end of verse 9, when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's the second point here. To use what God has given you all for the benefit of this community of friendship, old friends and new. Creativity and energy, focus and drivenness as people of the light. May we be shrewd like this. Not limply going through life as passive recipients who never go out on a limb, who never speak up, who rarely step out of our tight circles of friendship. Instead, may God spark in us new things, reforming things, and grow us in new friendships to stretch our willingness not just to welcome others in, but also to go out to others. Using what we've been given, including our friendships and our money and our resources and what we have for the benefit of others as well as ourselves, and all for the glory of God, always for the glory of God. This is a mission parable. I never saw it this way before. It is a mission parable. Use what you have, Jesus says, including all of your connection, your friendships, your money, your resources, and spend it all down. Spend it all down with an eye toward where life is going. Spend it down in the direction of those eternal dwellings. And hopefully those we know and those we befriend will be going that way too. So with this in mind, I want to focus on friendship just for a few moments, and then I'll close. There are many, many ways to be mission-minded in this world. How we live and how we share our faith in Jesus Christ as people of the light in a world with so much darkness. But I don't know of any richer way to do this than through friendship, through genuine friendship. Actually coming to know and love people and to find it reciprocated by them, to grow in friendship. In my own story, in the number of years that I was way out in the periphery of faith, looking in but full of questions and doubts, friendship played a huge positive factor. The love and care and persistence of good friends who loved me and heard me and stayed with me, it played an enormous role in my life in terms of faith. In contrast, a huge negative factor in my life during those years as I was out in the periphery was being regarded by Christians as a project. Some were looking for a yes from me more than a relationship. They wanted a conversion more than conversation. And I could smell it a block away. I remember a guy I worked with at the Augustana nursing home. We were both nurses' aides. And all he wanted to talk about all the time was Jesus, which is fine and good, but it was always a one-way conversation. It was one way. It wasn't conversation. It wasn't friendship. And one day, as I was walking around the north end of Lake Harriet, I saw him coming and I almost hid behind a tree. And I think I could almost spot that tree today. But he saw me and he called out from a distance, "Tim, have you given your life to Jesus yet?" Which is a good question, but it was his leading question. It's all he would talk about with me. And I remember thinking, if I ever give my life to Christ, please don't make me like him. He drove me batty. He was very well-intentioned, but he was obnoxious about it. Because he wasn't building friendship. And any friendship was contingent upon my giving my life to Jesus. Until then, I was a project. But there were those other friends. Some of my best friends to this day, including my girlfriend at the time, now my wife, Sid. Those friends, they spent themselves down on me creatively and steadily, even shrewdly, and I knew it. They did this over years, intentionally using what they'd been given, not so much money, because in those early days, none of us had much money, but time, energy, wrangling through issues together with me, maintaining a steady, focused commitment simply to love me. To love me without giving up on me. And ideally, to love me into the kingdom. Which eventually happened, thanks be to God. They used what they had. They spent it down. They were faithful in what they'd been given, including worldly wealth through the years, using things like money and food and home and cars and time and resources, all for the glory of God, and not just for me, but also for others. So may we do this. May we take this mission focus out of this parable and live faithfully and creatively, even shrewdly in the positive sense of that word, as being wise and prudent. Living as witnesses to Jesus in every direction with our friends, our coworkers, our family, our classmates, gaining genuine new friendships, just as Jesus said. To gain new friends for ourselves. And by His grace, through us. By His grace, through us, helping others to come to know Him too. So let's spend ourselves down all for the glory of God in Christ. Or as the Reformation statement has it, soli Deo Gloria. To the praise of God alone. Let's pray. Lord, continue to reshape us, reform us, day by day. That we might truly apply everything that we have to this kingdom you are growing among us. You call on us not to be passive, but to be active. Help us to use the gifts you give all for your glory, day by day. We pray that you would bless us and keep us and grow us and flourish us in all the ways they give you praise. We pray it in your name. Amen. As you're able, please stand to sing.